Douglas Crook, Wednesday, December 15th, 2010.
In our topical study of the book of Proverbs, we are still under the subheading of trusting the Lord. We are ready to consider chapter 19 of Proverbs and verse 3 in the list. Proverbs 19, verse 3. There are plenty of booklets in the holder out there if you need one. Proverbs 19 and verse 3 reads this way: "The foolishness of a man twists his way, and his heart frets against the Lord." I'll give you some of the definitions to help understand, because just as it is, it may not come across with its full strength to us in our language. But when we begin to understand the meaning of the Hebrew words, then it does become clear the thought, and we quickly see the truth of this in observing many times our own life and certainly the lives of others. The word foolishness means silliness. The silliness of a man twists, and the word twist means wrenches, subverts, weakens, and undermines the way. And the word way means a course of life. And his heart frets. And this word is what we really need to understand to get the understanding of the meaning of the proverb. The word fret means boil over, rage, anger against the Lord. So the silliness of a man subverts, weakens his course of life, and then he gets mad at God. Anybody ever see that happen? Whenever we fail to trust God, whenever we fail to trust his ways, then we're going to make foolish, silly choices in life. And often what happens when people make bad choices, and it leads to all of the heartache and sorrow of choices made outside of the will of God, often the unsaved as well as the saved get angry with God with the results. And they blame God for their pain and for their suffering. Have you ever dealt with somebody who blames God for their troubles? When it doesn't take a big, deep investigation to find out that much of their heartache and sorrow is self-inflicted, because they made stupid, silly choices. And for the child of God, it's even stupider when we make choices that are outside of the will of God. And when we do that, we have no one to blame but ourselves. But many of God's people are angry. Well, God let this happen and this happen. And well, no sense fretting against the Lord when it was your own silly ways. Genesis 4, we see this taking place at the very beginning of the human race. So this shouldn't surprise us when we see it spelled out for us in the book of Proverbs, because it is a common human experience. Genesis 4 and verses 4 to 7. This, of course, is the account of Cain and Abel. In verse 4 of Genesis 4, it says, "Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well,'" in other words, if you'll do the right thing. So clearly, we're not told all of these details, but because of what is recorded for us, we understand Cain knew what he should do. "If you will do well, if you'll do what I've instructed you to do, what Abel did, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Before we get angry with God and blame him for our troubles, we need to make sure that we're trusting Him and walking in His ways and making wise choices, choices that are in accordance with His revealed will. Because anything outside of that is foolish and silly and leads to a twisted way of life. And that's true whether we're talking about the saved or the unsaved. You make choices outside of the will of God, it will subvert your way of life. It will weaken it. If in the will of God we find ourselves in trials and heartaches and suffering, if we're trusting God in those, we won't get mad at God. We will understand that He is working in us that which He has purposed for us, for time and for eternity. And so the trials and sufferings of those who trust the Lord, don't make them angry. If your trials, and this is one reason why I like this practical study and why I'm not going to rush through it. There are so many good things in here that in all of my counseling with God's people through the years, Proverbs deals with a lot of these issues. If we would just put the measuring stick alongside and stand up alongside it. If you're suffering, whatever trial or circumstance that is unwanted or unpleasant, if it's making you angry, something's wrong. Something's wrong. Now, you may not immediately be angry at God, but stop and think about it. If you're angry at all, who's in control of your life? So whether you mean to target God or not with your anger, you ultimately are angry with God. But if God has allowed these in your life and you are making choices in accordance with the Word of God, then instead of being angry, you should be what? Thankful. In everything, give thanks. Because God, I trust You. You're working this out for my good. These things can only be done by faith, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the power of the new life of Christ in you. This is not our flesh. It's impossible. But because we are redeemed, we have this privilege. 2 Corinthians 4, 16. Let's just read the familiar passage. These principles are not new to us. But it is important that in every circumstance, every trial, we stop and evaluate ourselves. Our attitudes, our responses, our reactions. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18. Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight or measure of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So let's don't be angry. Let's thank God that He orders our steps. And we'll see that more clearly in the next subheading and the list of scriptures there. The next verse in the list is chapter 20 of Proverbs and verse 24. Proverbs 20 and verse 24. A man's steps are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way? This is an interesting proverb, but one that I have found to be, as all of the Word of God, quite reliable and accurate. Now, the word that's translated man here, a man's steps, again, it's not just any man, and it's not talking about a carnal man or a sinful man. It's actually a word that is often translated a mighty man, a valiant man. So this, of course, is a man of faith. This is a man who trusts God. This is not a carnal man. This is not an unsaved man. This is one who's mighty by God's standard. And the only way to be mighty in God's standard is to be a man or a woman of faith, trusting God. So a man's steps are of the Lord. In other words, he orders them. And if that's true, which it is, how then can a man understand his own way? Now, this verse could easily fall under the next subheading that we're going to consider, the providence of God, because that's certainly a part of what's being stated here. But I do believe it is fitting under the heading of trusting God as well, because we need to trust God to be faithful, to order our steps, even when things aren't turning out exactly like we wanted them to or thought they were going to or even thought that God had ordered for us. We need to still trust God. Let me ask you this question. I want you to answer with yourself so you see if we can kind of understand if you've experienced this or not. But how many have felt the clear leading of the Lord in a certain endeavor, whatever it might be, whether it be to talk to a neighbor or to go here or a specific endeavor that you felt a specific leading of God and you had peace about it and you did it, thinking that God was going to do a certain thing a certain way because you obeyed? And when it was all said and done, you stepped out and took that step of faith to obey that leading, and after you got there, God did something completely different than what you thought was going to happen. Anybody else have that experience? And yet it was God. And it was God who led you to take that first step. But you thought, this is what God's going to do through me. This is what God's going to do for me if I do this. And then all of a sudden, God surprises you and says, no, this is what I had in mind all along. Now, you were right in taking that first step of faith. You were being obedient. But what you thought, what your intent was, God says, no, I've got something else in mind. I mentioned last week about when I went to Paraguay, and that this falls under this heading. When God called me to Paraguay, I had no question whatsoever. In fact, I had not had a piece of mind about a decision so important, so big as I did when I went to Paraguay. But my full intention when I went there was to get involved in the physical labor of construction in order to free up Virgil to just stick preaching. And so my intention, and I had the peace of God, yes, you go to Paraguay, take your family, and this is what I'm to do. So I stepped out, and I never was involved in one work of construction in Paraguay. Not directly. And yet God used that, and he says, but this is what I have in mind. This is what we're going to do. So the principle is this. I do not believe that you will ever be able to fully understand from beginning to end the will of God for your life. Now, some people might disagree with that. But what I do believe Scripture assures us is God will give you the next step. And all you are asked to do is to take that next step. When God called Abraham, what does it say about Abraham? He started out and he didn't know where he was going. But he didn't just, you know, throw out some dice and say, which direction do I go? God gave him the direction. God gave him the step. And he stepped out. He didn't fully understand everything that God intended for him and his descendants, but he started out. And I think that's what trusting God is all about, is don't think that you can, like some people tell you, you're supposed to plan out your life and all the way to your retirement, and there you are. Well, good luck with that. And that's even true in the ministry. That's true in serving God. It's okay to have kind of an outline of what you would like to do as the Lord lays things on your heart. But understand this. Be sensitive to his direction today. But if we get so set in our ways, well, this is what God's going to do, and this is how he's going to do it. And if we're so rigid, you know what that being rigid is going to do for us? It's going to cause us to turn a deaf ear to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we don't want to happen. Psalm 37. The moment you think you have everything figured out what God's doing, you are in for a surprise. Psalm 37, verse 23. But this is our confidence. Some people might think, well, that's not a good thing. No, our confidence, our joy, our boldness comes from trusting God to give us the next step and to lead us to where He wants us to be, not where we want to be, not where we think we ought to be, even with good thoughts and good intentions. You know, this is where I want to be for the Lord. This is what I want to be doing for Him. All said and done, I want to be today where God wants me today. Psalm 37, 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delights in His way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. For the Lord upholds him with his hand. I have been young, and now I'm old, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. David had a lifelong experience of learning to trust the Lord for the next step. Because there were many stages in David's life when he had no clue what tomorrow was going to bring. He had a basic outline of God's will for him, and that was an anchor for him. But he had to, every day, say, Lord, today I need to know the step. And when he trusted him and obeyed, it led to the will of God. Chapter 21, verse 22. Proverbs 21 and verse 22. A wise man scales the city of the mighty and brings down the trusted stronghold. The wise man here, again, is a man who trusts the Lord. And the emphasis of this proverb is that it's better to be wise than mighty. Because the wise man, who may not be as powerful and as strong, either personally or in his military strength, a wise man is able to overcome and to conquer the strong man with all of his power and might. Wisdom will ultimately always conquer might. Now, there are times when it appears that the mighty are winning. That is true. But ultimately, wisdom will always conquer might. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 echoes this truth. Ecclesiastes 9, verses 16 to 18. Chapter 9, verses 16 to 18. Then I said, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. Words of the wise spoken quietly should be heard, rather than the shout of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. If we will be wise in the ways of God, we can overcome any obstacle, any enemy, no matter how strong or impenetrable that it seems. The wise man will conquer the stronghold of the mighty. So whatever task or responsibility that God gives you in His will, and this again should give us confidence, because often we look at ourselves and we see the weakness of our limitations, our lack of talents, our lack of this, just our weakness. And a lot of times when looking at our own weaknesses and limitations, we say, well, you know, I can't do that. I can't serve the Lord. I can't live a life of godliness. I can't do this. I can't do that. If you will be wise, you will conquer whatever obstacle stands in your way of being successful in the will of God. This should give you confidence in doing the will of God. In Jeremiah 17, verses 5 to 8, if you'll trust in the wisdom of God and not yourself, if you're not looked to try to say, you know, I've got to have man's might in order to be successful, if you lean on that arm of the flesh, whether it be your arm or someone else's, it will not lead to success in the will of God. And this is what Jeremiah declares in chapter 17, verses 5 to 8. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness in a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed, happy is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaves will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. So if you want to prosper in the will of God, if you want to flourish, you have to trust God in his ways and apply them in your life. And it will give you the wisdom to conquer any strong opposition that stands between you and doing the will of God. Chapter 26 of Proverbs, verse 12. 26 and 12. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Trusting in your own wisdom and rejecting God's is just foolish. Arrogance, self-reliance blinds us to the reality of our need of God. Even a fool at times will recognize his inabilities and look for help. Now, because he's a fool, he's going to look in all the wrong places. But even a fool realizes at times, I can't handle this. But someone who thinks they can handle anything and everything in and of themselves, their own intelligence, their own strength, their own power, there's more hope for that fool than there is for him, because he's isolated himself from the only source of help that there is, and that's God. So don't trust yourself. Trust in God. Chapter 28 of Proverbs, verse 26. Now, if you were a little appalled earlier when I used from the pulpit the word stupid, the word in the Hebrew here means stupid. Verse 26 of Proverbs 28 says, he who trusts in his own heart is stupid. He's a fool. It means he's thick-headed. It's not going in. It's not penetrating. But whoever walks wisely will be delivered. So this is echoing many of the themes that we've already considered, but it emphasizes a little different aspect, and that is deliverance from the snares of the flesh comes by walking wisely. We mentioned about the twisted ways of silly choices. That's all the kinds of choices the flesh can make, our sinful nature. And when we walk according to the flesh, it's going to lead us to destructive snares. And the only deliverance for that is to yield to the Christ within us and to follow the instruction of the Word of God. And if you will do that, it will deliver you from those snares. As I often mention, I am so thankful for the grace of God that restores us after we have fallen, when there is genuine repentance. Where would all of us be without that aspect of the grace of God? But I am also so thankful for the grace of God that has kept me from foolish choices, hurtful, destructive choices, because in the light of the Word of God, it was exposed to be a foolish, stupid decision. And God said, you have a choice because you're my son. You have a choice. And when we are faithful to make that wise choice in the light of Scripture, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we will enjoy deliverance. Chapter 29, verse 25. Proverbs 29, verse 25 says, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Now, the words used here, the word fear, means to tremble or quake. So we're not talking about any kind of reverential fear. We're talking about terror. You tremble, you shake in fear of a man, of a fellow human being. It brings a snare, and it is the word that is used to describe a hunter's snare. So we have a vivid illustration of what's happening there. Our enemy has set a trap for us. And in this case, the trap is being afraid of someone. But whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. And the word safe here means to be raised up high, to be inaccessible. So again, we have the thought of what we looked at in Proverbs 18:10, that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. So it raises you up. The safety that we have is that we're being lifted above the danger. And we are inaccessible by the one who wants to do us harm. Colossians chapter 3. Whenever we are intimidated by others to the point that it dictates what we do and what we say, that fear will enslave us. And it will keep us from doing the will of God. Anybody been led to speak to someone about the Lord and because you were afraid of what they would say or think, you didn't? That's a snare, because you were afraid. Or that you do something, an act or something that you know is going to be ridiculed by those around you and mocked and laughed at and misunderstood, and so because of that, you don't do it. Even though it's the right thing to do, it's the will of God. That's the snare that's being explained here. So if we will obey Colossians 3:23, it will deliver us from the fear of men. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Never let others dictate what you do and what you say. We are to be governed by the will of God in everything that we do. Jesus puts it pretty strong in Matthew 10. Matthew 10, verse 27. Matthew 10, 27 says, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." God will take care of you. Do his will, do what's right in his sight, and don't fear men, because it will enslave you. Jeremiah was told, "Don't be afraid of their faces." That's always a good verse for preachers. Don't be afraid of their faces. Sometimes you get funny faces, and the enemy likes to play tricks on you. And it could be just something they ate, actually, but the enemy will tell you it's something you said. But whatever you do it as unto the Lord, and you won't fall into that snare. Well, let's go to the next subheading of the providence of God. The word providence refers to God's directing the universe and the affairs of humankind with a wise benevolence. That's a definition that I got out of a dictionary. Providence. God's directing the universe and affairs of humankind with wise benevolence. Another definition is this. It's the foreseeing care and guidance of God. Foreseeing is an important word there. The foreseeing care and guidance of God. So with that in mind, let's look at verse 3 of Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15 and verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Now this truth should be a warning to those who reject the fear of the Lord, and it should be of great comfort to those who trust Him. To know that God sees everything should be a comfort to you. So when you read that verse, if it makes you say, uh-oh, well, you've got some things in your life you need to take before the Lord. But if you say, thank God, He sees everything, then you're where you need to be with the Lord. That's the fear of the Lord. In Hebrews 4, I'll just give you the reference here, Hebrews 4:13, it says, there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. He sees everything. There are saved and unsaved people alike who live their life as if God is blind and deaf. Virgin and I were talking the other day, when people find out that we're preachers, they'll all of a sudden stop talking like they were just talking because they're ashamed in our presence for what they said and what we see. And Virgin and I just shake our head. Do they think God is blind and dumb and deaf? He sees all the time. But there are a lot of Christians that live their life as if God is blind and if He's deaf. But He sees, and we have to give an account for that. If you want to, there's a lengthy psalm. Well, it's not all that lengthy, but Psalm 94. If you want to jot that down and read it when you have some time, it'll put a little more light on the fact that God sees everything, which to the ungodly, it's a warning. To the godly, to those who fear God, it's a great comfort knowing that He is going to protect them and ultimately deliver in every case. So you don't have to be afraid when it looks like things are going bad. You know God's still seeing, and God's all-seeing eye gives that comfort to those who believe Him in times of trouble and times of injustice. You understand that the matter is not fully over until God has given the final verdict. And He will give the final verdict. Now let's read these remaining verses in this list. Let's read them fairly. I'll make a few comments before we consider the whole subject, but let's read the remaining verses in the list here under this subheading, because they all emphasize pretty much the same thing, but each does give just a little bit different slant and emphasis that we will notice. But let's read them together, beginning chapter 16, verse 1. The preparations of the heart belong to God, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. What's that? That's simply saying that sometimes a plan is well planned out in the heart and in the mind, but whether or not it's actually communicated well to others, that's in God's control. You ever thought you really explained something good to somebody and then they come away with a complete opposite of what you just said? That's what this verse is saying. The preparations of the heart belong to man. I've got it lined out here. This is what it is. This is what I'm going to communicate. And the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Okay. Verse 4 of Proverbs 16. The Lord has made all for Himself, that is, to fulfill His own purposes. Yes, even the wicked for the day of doom. Even that will accomplish His eternal purposes. Now, God didn't cause the wicked to be wicked, but His righteousness will be fulfilled. His purpose will be fulfilled in reconciling the world unto Himself, even with the doom, the destruction of the ungodly. Verse 9 of Proverbs 16. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his step. This is similar to 2024 that we just had. And then Proverbs 16, verse 33. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. This, of course, is a reference to how they many times settled questions. They cast lots, but its every decision is from the Lord. Proverbs 19, verse 21. There are many plans in a man's heart, nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. Proverbs 21:30. There is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is from the Lord. Proverbs 22:12. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, but he overthrows the words of the faithless. And the last one, Proverbs 27, verse 1. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Now, all of these verses emphasize the clear teaching of Scripture that God is in control of the affairs of the human race. And this is a truth we need to understand. God is in control of the affairs of the human race. Now, this doctrine and that statement confuses a lot of people. And it causes them to ask if that means that God causes people to be evil. Does he cause people to make evil choices? For example, did God cause Hitler to slaughter 6 million Jews? Or in our own time, is God making the governments and their leaders of North Korea and Iran, is God making them threaten the rest of the world with nuclear warfare? Is God doing that? Is that what you mean by that statement, by the providence of God? Well, let's go to James 1 and 13 and get a clear, definitive answer to that. James 1 and verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. That pretty well answers the question then, doesn't it? James' statement is clear and to the point that the providence and the sovereignty of God never lead to making any individual sin. And we are all accountable for our own choices before God. Paul wrote the Galatians and he said, don't be deceived. God's not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will reap. Again, a clear statement of Scripture. In other words, we cannot blame God for causing us to sin. We cannot blame God for the havoc that we cause in our own life and the lives of those around us because we sinned. And make the excuse, well, God had some plan. He wanted to teach me something. I've heard testimonies from Christians who say, God caused me to take this path of sin because he wanted to teach me this. I will tell you right now, whatever God wants to teach you, you can be taught without sinning. And anything else is a lie of the enemy. Now, God graciously does teach us when we make mistakes. That is true. But we can learn the lesson without sin. And that's God's purpose for you as his child, to learn from your father. The providence of God does not make you sin. Those who make choices of disobedience to the will of God and then claim it that was the will of God, the miserable harvest that they reap, they don't understand Scripture. We are accountable to God. The unbeliever is accountable, will give account before the great white throne judgment, Revelation 20. The believer will appear before the judgment seat of Christ and be examined and give account for how we lived our life as Christians. Romans 14. What these verses are teaching about the providence of God and that is taught all through Scripture is that none of man's plans, and this is what we need to understand about the providence of God, none of man's plans or purposes will ever annul or hinder God's eternal plans and purposes. No matter what man purposes, they will never keep God from fulfilling what he has declared to be his will. God often allows the wicked intents of the hearts of wicked men to manifest themselves in words and deeds that God then controls in such a way that actually accomplishes his will. I'll give you two examples, one from the Old Testament, one from the New. Joseph said to his brothers in Genesis 50, verse 20, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people." Now, the purpose in the hearts of Joseph's brothers was to make sure that Joseph never ruled over them. Everything they did, they said, "We are going to make sure this little run of a brother never rules over us. That's what we're going to do." And they thought they accomplished their purpose. And what the providence of God is, "Okay, boys, I'm going to let you do what's in your heart. And then I'm going to use it to fulfill my purpose. Because what you're thinking, you can't overrule what I'm doing." That's the providence of God. So you take that in all of history. Hitler, God allowed Hitler to do what was in his heart. God used it. There are many things I think that we could talk about that God used to bring about for his people Israel, for the world scene that we now have. God worked out his will, but he let the evil man do what was in his heart. Let's go to the New Testament, to the biggest example that there is. And that, of course, is the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Acts, you can jot this reference down, chapter 2, verses 22 to 24. It says that Jesus was delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. "You have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death, whom God raised, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." Jesus' enemies, both Jewish and Roman, they purposed to silence Jesus and all claims that he made. That was their purpose. And they thought they did it. They thought, "We planned it perfect, and now we're done." And God says, "I'm going to let you do it, and then I'm going to fulfill my purpose." Jesus died for the sins of the world because that was his purpose all along. When you truly believe, and this is why the providence of God, and I'm going to close here in a minute, but I don't want to cut this short. I don't want to have to come back to it. The doctrine of the providence of God is essential for you to understand because it will lead to peace of mind in every circumstance and situation in your life. If you believe it, if you believe what God teaches in these verses and throughout Scripture, it'll cause you to rest and to rejoice in the faithfulness of God to fulfill everything he said he would do in your life. Everything. It'll give you peace in the midst of the most unpleasant circumstances. Because you understand something. This isn't over yet. Even when people treat me unjustly, when they misunderstand me, it's not over yet. No one and nothing can overthrow or annul God's plans for you. We are to hate evil. The Bible teaches that. We are to stand against it. But we are never to allow the evil that's in the world to rob us of our peace. And it's easy to do, isn't it? I mean, I've allowed it to happen in my life. On a personal level, on a global level, I've allowed those things from time to time to rob me of my peace. But if I understand the providence of God and I'm resting in it, it can't. Because I know God's in control of the affairs of the human race, ultimately. When I see and hear Christians getting all worked up over political events and world conditions, I have to ask myself, do they really understand what the Bible teaches? That none of these things can hinder the fulfillment of the purposes of God, and his Son is coming. And these things cannot annul it. He's actually using these things in order to bring his son on the scene. And that doesn't upset me. Now again, we hate evil. We stand against it. But I rejoice in knowing that God is bringing his son on the scene, because I'm going to be with him. But let's close with Ephesians 1, 11 through 12 that will give us a New Testament foundation to stand on. If God's allowed things, we make sure that we're always making choices that agree with his word in our own actions, in our own attitudes, our own choices, our own associations. We make sure we are agreeing with God. But when it looks like evil is prevailing, either on a personal level or a global level, don't fret. Don't be anxious. God is in control, and Jesus is coming. Ephesians 1, verses 11 and 12. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him, notice this, who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. We don't rejoice in the evil in the world, but we do rejoice in the providence of God, who's working all things after the counsel of his will. Let's stand and thank God for that peace of mind that we can have in the midst of a dark world.